Open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Great arrangement there, Greg. Was that a Greg Judd special? That was excellent. I like that. Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16 is where we're going to be in just a little bit. Trust everybody's had a good 4th. Safe 4th. Not blowing your fingers off or anything like that. Don't throw them. That's the way you keep from doing that. Don't learn the hard way. Don't put a Roman candle in a bottle that doesn't stand up. we got shot last night. It's kind of, you call it fun. We want to call it fun, but not in front of the children. That was very dangerous. That should not ever happen. We're now in our 5th message on the topic of Satan / the demonic and our ability and capability in combating his works and the things that he does. We have seen, among other things, that the devil and demons are actually real. They are not just a figment of our imagination. They're not some personality given to what's actually just a force out there. No, they're true. They're real. They are entities, I would say, living and breathing, but probably not breathing, but definitely living. They have been around since the dawn of time. They have been active among men and women and children. They are real in every way. Jesus in no way indicated anything different, neither the writers of any of the New Testament or any of the apostles. They always indicated, always assumed that we understood them to be real entities, that even though we could not see them, neither can we see our own spirits, nonetheless they are real, and that we are to accept them as that way and we are to deal with them that way, that they are active, that they directly influence our lives given the right opportunity, that they are busy all around us. Nonetheless, with those concepts, those understandings, we also need to understand something. We need to deal with something very important. As I said before, the devil will either prefer you to think he doesn't exist. That's a problem. That's an extreme that's going to cause huge problems in your life. Or to think that he's involved in everything. That's also a problem, probably no less of a problem than the other extreme. Somewhere in the middle is where we need to be. Somewhere in the middle is where we find the scriptural text and where we find our teaching and where we need to stand, always standing on the Word of God. But a misconception that's birthed out of the other extreme that says Satan is involved in everything is to think, and here's the misconception, that Satan and the demons are the source of all temptation. Whatever temptation you're going through, I've said it, you said it, and I, you know, we don't necessarily think wrong when we're saying this because I know what we're thinking when we say it most of the time. Going through a hard time, under a lot of temptation, under a lot of trials, we say, boy, the devil is sure after me. Well, I understand what you're saying when you say that, but technically, probably not. The devil's not omnipresent. So how could he be messing with me and messing with you at the same time? Or really, here's the big bottom line is, why would he ever mess with you? I mean, no offense. I know you're a great person and you're impressive and you're knocking the world over. But honestly, he's got bigger fish to fry. He's going to be in one place at one time, so why would he be at your house just for a locale? So what is tempting you? Well, could it be demons? Well, certainly. And I don't mean to detract in any way. Certainly, the devil is a tempter. The demonic, they are tempters. We're introduced to the devil in the book of Genesis. He's tempting Adam and Eve, right? He tempts Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. By the way, they're big, though, right? Adam and Eve are the only people on the planet. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's places where you'd find the devil. But at your house, personally, probably not. Maybe not even a demon. Let's don't assume that necessarily. They are active. They're out there. But actually, there is Satan and the demons are definitely tempters, but they have an incredible ally, namely you. Look at what this says. As far as temptation goes, James 1:14, notice. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires. Notice, not the devil. Not Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, or nothing like that. By his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. I understand what you're saying when you say, boy, the devil is after me, but it's probably not him. Because he's got an incredible ally in your sinful nature. That's what this is speaking of. Your sinful tendencies, your sinful nature, That old way of thinking, an old way of operating, which still lives on after the point of you accepting Christ as personal Savior. Last time we were together, we looked at the first ally, if you will, that Satan has in this world. Apart from him sending himself, which is unlikely, or one of his demons, not necessarily, he has as an ally, we saw last time, the world system that we're under, the false sense of values that we submit ourselves to. And inasmuch as we submit ourselves to this false sense of value, we are under his control. We have been taken captive by him. This morning we're going to be looking at this second ally that he has, even more formidable, the one you deal with every day, which is your flesh. The scripture calls it the flesh, or the sinful nature, or the old man, or your old nature, in many different ways you could describe it. But it's this old nature that is still a part of you and will be a part of you until you go to be with the Lord. Fact is that in many cases, the devil has no reason to send a demon to you, if you will, to deal with you directly, because you're messing your life up all by yourself. It's your sinful nature. You're following and carrying through with sinful desires, just like it says up here, falling to temptation and falling into things apart from the agency of any other spirit. Your spirit is carrying out these things. It's your personal evil desires. You're going to have to learn, we're going to learn together, how to conquer these things. Think about it. Why would the devil send in demons? Why send in ground forces when the long-range artillery is working just fine? Doesn't make sense. Why affect our lives directly? Why open himself up to a possibility of being discovered when he's working in our lives indirectly through the agencies of the world and especially the flesh in our lives? Why do it? Does it make sense? Not at all. We saw it last time, how he takes us captive through the world system and false set of values. This time we're going to see how he uses our sinful nature to take us captive to do his will. Using our sinful nature to take us captive to do his will. You're in Galatians chapter 5, if you look with me at verse 16. We're going to be reading down all the way through near the end of the chapter, down through verse 23. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." There you have it very plainly, the two natures that exist inside every Christian. You are not a Christian. You are not born again. You have not trusted Christ as Savior. You only have one nature. That's a sinful nature. Sinful people, lost people, do sinful stuff. It is natural for them. Christians, though, when they do sinful stuff, it is not natural, because actually you're owned by a spirit that does not sin, the Spirit of God, and we're going to get to that. "I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." That's the war within these two natures. "And the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are," this is the fleshly nature that lives in us, "immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have warned you, that those who practice such things, live this lifestyle, if you will, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit," here's your other nature, the nature you want to submit to, "is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law," not under law when it comes to those, because there is no law against those things, and that's another sermon altogether. But nonetheless, we have here these two natures that are demonstrated for us. The old sinful nature, which is what he spoke of there to begin with, is a nature that we're born with. You inherited it honestly. Every parent in here knows you don't have to teach a child how to do wrong, do you? They are wicked little dudes, aren't they? By nature, they are. If they know good stuff, if they do good stuff, if you see a polite child who is honest and does what right, you know that child had to be taught. It had to be hammered into him. They're not naturally this way. They're naturally little demons, aren't they? All of them. You and I are no different. Naturally, we're this way. We're born this way because we inherited a sinful nature from our ancestors. This is the reason why children don't have to be taught how to do wrong. Interesting, Minnesota Crime Commission put out a statement not too many years ago, released a statement not too many years back, which totally agrees with this very position. Again, what I'm going to be quoting you in just a second is not a religious organization. It is the Minnesota Crime Commission making a statement on juvenile delinquency, the whys of juvenile delinquency. Listen to what they say. Very insightful, well, not insightful, because we understand this if you understand the scriptures. But very interesting that a non-Christian entity would say something like this. Listen to what they say. Quote, every baby starts life a potential savage, they say. How true. He is completely selfish, they go on to say, and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these even once, it says, and he will go into a rage and an aggressiveness which would be murderous if he were not so tiny. Every parent here would say yay and amen, wouldn't they? If permitted to continue in his self-centered world, given free rein to his impulsive actions, every child grows up a criminal. He, like all children, is born delinquent. How true. It's the way we are. It's the way we are. We have to unlearn that nature. We have to conquer that nature. But that nature is a part of who we are. When you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, not trusting anything that you did, not trusting anything but what Christ did on the cross for you to guarantee your eternity, when you accepted what He did for you, then you inherited, or I should say, He bought for you a new nature in Christ. But it did not eliminate the old nature. People say, well, now that you're a Christian, you shouldn't have evil desires. Find that somewhere in the Bible. I wished it were so. Heaven will be that way, but earth won't be. While you're on earth, Christian, you're going to battle between two natures, and every day you've got to decide which nature is going to win. Every single day. Nobody needs to tell us about the constant war going on inside us between what is right and what is wrong. And here, let me just say this as an aside, or maybe not an aside, maybe something that's very important needs to be said. Don't get so upset over the war that goes on within you. Because that war within you carries, to a certain degree, good news. The Holy Spirit has landed in your delinquent life. That's good news. If there were no war, then there's no Holy Spirit and you're in trouble. So if there is a war, listen, it's good news. There's a part of it that's really good. Let me explain to you this way, our condition from history, or from recent history. March 20th, 2003. Anybody know what happened that day? Ben, what happened that day? That's right. We invaded Iraq. United States of America, along with allies, invaded the country of Iraq. We, because of vastly superior military and munitions, especially military, right, Ben? We conquered that country. We conquered, listen to me, we conquered Iraq in less than a month. We conquered their capital. We unseated their king. We conquered all of their ports. We conquered command and control. We did it all in less than a month. And by the way, when you do that, guess what? You win. That's called victory. We have been working as a nation from a position of victory in the nation of Iraq since the first month of this conflict. And I know we keep calling it a war, and I guess to a certain degree it is, because our boys keep dying and girls keep dying over there. But technically speaking, there is no war. We have conquered the country. We have been in possession of the nation of Iraq since the first month we invaded. That's just the way it is. We've been operating from a position of victory. So why do we still have this thing called a war over there? Why is it that about 90% of all those who have died in Iraq have died since that month was over? And how can we say that we have victory? Well, we have victory. Again, we own the place. That is victory. But there is an insurgency that has gone on in that nation since the day, or since the days that we conquered it. That insurgency through guerrilla warfare from Syria and Iran and through factions within the nation of Iraq has caused the majority of our war dead and the problems that are over there. It is only an insurgency, though. It is only pockets. Because, again, we own the country. We conquered it. Now, with that in mind, understand this. A similar thing has happened in your life. A similar thing. The moment you accepted Christ as personal Savior, the Holy Spirit landed in your life and He conquered you then and there. He conquered command and control. He conquered the capital of your heart. He owns all the ports. He owns it. He owns it all. Now, I'm sitting here talking to Christians possibly who are not living a victorious life, but I'm telling you, you are in a position of victory. The war, strictly speaking, is over. It was done. It was the means and the munitions and the military was accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was applied to your life the moment you accepted Christ as personal Savior. You were overrun by the Holy Spirit, under His control. Never will He recede ground. Never. Therefore, again, it is impossible. The whole notion of a Christian being possessed by a Holy Spirit, by anything other than the Holy Spirit, is crazy. Because you are owned by the Spirit of God. There is no comparison in the power between the forces of good and the forces of evil. There is no even the power that the forces of evil have is a delegated power from the forces of good, namely God. He allows Satan to operate because that's what we want. We made a choice. We choose sin. We follow a sinful nature and sinful directions, and so we get a dark lord over us. Nonetheless, delegated power, you see. But for a Christian, you're under the possession of the Holy Spirit. He controls everything. Yet nonetheless, you may be that your life doesn't look very, very victorious. Why is that? Because of the insurgency of the flesh. The outlying pockets of resistance and guerrilla warfare that have to be conquered one at a time, and in some cases multiple times, until we walk in more and more victory. In other words, Here's the deal. As a Christian, the moment I accept Christ as personal Savior, the fact is I'm completely victorious in Christ. That's a fact. Practically speaking, though, it may look like there's still a war going on, just like it is over in Iraq. Still looks like a war, doesn't it? But we own the place. But practically speaking, there's still a war going on in my life, at least from the way it looks, because of this insurgency in the flesh. So truthfully, I'm in victorious. Practically, I've got to realize my position, if you will. And that realization is as I conquer, as I learn to walk in victory, in the victory that Christ accomplished for me 2,000 years ago, applied to my life as an 8-year-old, 40, or not even, not, I started to say 40 years ago. That may be 48. I'm not 48. Maybe, I can't do my math right now. 28 years ago. The good news is, though, again, one of the signs that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit is not that we don't have bad desires, but that we are at war against those desires. So it's good news. There's good news in it. Quite honestly, in my experience, in my life, in my own personal life, and dealing with many Christians through years of ministry, is that 99% of believers are not conquered by the devil or demons. Neither the devil or demons are directly involved in their life at all. If they're being wrung out and hung to dry, it is because of the agency of the world, and more particularly, the agency of the flesh, the sinful nature in their lives. They are not conquering self. That's the real problem. The devil just sits back and says, oh, that's pretty fun. We just watch this, just like a game show. No big deal. Why send in ground forces? Long-range artillery is working just fine. No problem in his life. No problem in her life, because she or he cannot conquer their own personal sinful nature. So how do we fight and win against ourselves? How do we conquer this sinful nature? Well, the secret is held here in the book of Galatians. If you'll look with me again at verse 16. Here's the secret. It's real simple. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Very simple, isn't it? Very simple. Pastor Gray made a good point talking about this verse this week. He says, kind of like playing golf. Golf's very simple. Think about it. Take the little ball, put it in a little hole, do it in the least amount of strokes, or at least less strokes than the guy you're playing with, and you win. It's very simple, right? Simple to explain, not so simple to do. Same is true with the Christian walk. Simply explain. Verse 16, you need to know nothing else. There you go. Go do that. Y'all go pray. Go home. Right? Simply explained, not as simply done. important that we understand a principle here. First of all, notice, it doesn't say walk with the Spirit. It says walk by the Spirit. The preposition here is incredibly important. You walk with the Spirit. Nobody can do that. The Spirit of God, how are you going to walk with Him? You're incapable in yourself. You couldn't even rescue yourself or save yourself. So how are you going to walk with the Holy Spirit of God? My goodness, you can't do that. But by the Spirit, you see, the agency of the Spirit, that you have to do. That is an obligation. Notice what it says in verse 18. Let's add to that. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Led by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it gives us, again, an indication or an understanding of the principle that's being spoken of here. Not with the Spirit, but by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit, it says here. This leading that's being spoken of here is not led in the sense like the pace car of the Indianapolis 500. He leads out, you know. He sets the pace. He's up a couple hundred yards in front of everybody else. But the rest of you guys, you got to drive your own car. You got to put your foot on the gas, and you got to steer, and you got to look ahead, and you got to keep the car on the tracks. That is not what's being spoken of here. That's not how the Holy Spirit, how you're intended to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're intended to be led in what this speaks of. Being led by the Holy Spirit is being led by the Holy Spirit in the same way that a locomotive leads a train. There is no power in the train. The train will sit there forever and not do a blessed thing. Can't go anywhere by itself, has no power in itself. Can't even hook itself up. But the power, the movement of the train, if you will, and the direction that it ought to go is based upon the power that's in that locomotive. That's what's being spoken of. Be led by the Spirit. Make sure that you're connected to the Spirit so that His power is surging you in the direction that you want to go. You follow it? Walk by the Spirit. Notice, the agency of the Spirit. The agency and power of the Spirit. You have no power on your own. You can't save yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. You can't do a blessed thing but do wrong stuff. So if you're going to do anything right, it comes by the Spirit, the agency of the Spirit. Let me give you a couple more verses, places to consider. Look down at verse 22 just for real quick. Notice, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's something that the Spirit produces. You don't produce it. Don't you want these things in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't you want those things? You can't produce them. That's a great setup, isn't it? Don't you want to be these things? You need to be these things, the preacher would say. Now, you can't do it. So, too bad. Well, no. You can't produce them, but the Spirit can. You have to come to the place where you understand, here's the key to the Christian life, where you understand that it's His power in you. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through His Spirit, living His life through you. That means you need to be in a constant state of surrender every single day. You need to be surrendering yourself to Him. Jesus, I can't do this. I'm incapable. I'm insufficient for the things that I'm facing. I'm insufficient for this day. I'm insufficient to be the father and the pastor and the husband or whatever I am. I'm insufficient for these things. But your sufficiency I ask for. Your strength. Your Spirit, you see, this is how you walk by the Spirit. I should say, this is the way you start walking by the Spirit. It's not, again, there's more to it than that, but nonetheless, this is where you start. Again, one more verse that points us in this direction. Jesus speaking in John chapter 15. Notice what He says. Remain in Me, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit. He speaks of Himself as a vine, and we are the branches, right? No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. You have no power. You have no strength. You're a caboose, dead on the tracks, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. The agency of the Spirit is the way you conquer the flesh. The insurgency of the flesh will run right over the top of you. Because you have no power. You don't own any military. You have no munitions. The power and munitions come from heaven. The ones that saved you are the ones that sustain you and the ones that enable you to walk according to God's will. Don't try to walk on your own because you can't do it. Nobody can. God never expects you to. It's Christ living His life through you. That's the secret of the whole. That's the secret of the Christian life. Let me sum up this by giving you what I think will be, at least for me, a vivid illustration of how to stay connected to the power of the Holy Spirit and thus overcome the flesh, as it says here in verse 16 of chapter 5. Let's think of it in terms of a good 4th of July cookout. What do you need for that? First of all, you need some meat, right? What kind of meat do you need? Well, you can name a lot of things, but let me just say this to you. If it's going to be any good meat, it's dead meat. Right? You try to put something live on the grill, what is it going to happen? It'll touch that for a half a second and it'll be off running down the road. If you're going to eat it, if you're going to grill it, it's going to have to be dead. Now, with regards to your flesh, how do you conquer your flesh? Let's start off with a good grill. What's the good meat? Dead meat. Dead meat. The Scripture teaches us with regards to your flesh, you have to kill it. You have to die to it, and I mean every day. You cannot show it any quarter whatsoever. You cannot manage it. You have to meet it with overwhelming force, or it will conquer you. It will do things through you and say things through you and act in a way through you that it's going to take you years to make up for. You're going to have to walk every day according to the Spirit, putting to death the flesh. This is a theme that is all the way through the New Testament. If it's strange to you, you need to read the Bible. Romans chapter 6, among other places. Notice what this says. Paul, speaking to the Romans, he says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him," speaking of Christ, "and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer live, be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." He said, now wait a minute, didn't he just say I was already dead to sin? Well, yeah, you are, in reality, but not in practicality. You see? In reality, I've conquered sin. Their sin has no power over me. But in practicality, today, Bill needs to decide who's going to reign. It's going to be my sinful nature. It's going to be the nature of God. So, therefore, I need to count myself who I really am, dead to sin and alive to Christ. It's my responsibility. I've got to put to death this flesh, this sinful nature. It speaks of it in another place, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice." That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Living sacrifice. All sacrifices are dead. Like I said, you throw something live on a grill, it's going to go, woo! Throw something live on a fire or a sacrifice, it's going to run off. So which am I? Well, I'm alive, as Paul says. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. But I've died to my sinful nature. So there is a living and a dying in a part of this. Alive to Christ, dead to my old nature. You can't manage it. You can't come to an amicable agreement with your flesh. You take care of that part, I take care of this part. No, either the flesh is conquering you, or you are conquering it. There is no middle ground. There is no friendship. There's no peace treaty. You're not going to hold sin at a certain level in your life. If there is sin in your life that you're tolerating, it is on the increase. I promise you, it is on the increase to be certain. You must be conquering it, or it is definitely conquering you. Next stage in our grill, if you will, illustration here. Back to our 4th of July grilling. We start with dead meat. Second thing you need to do, even with dead meat, even good meat, is you need to marinate it. Otherwise, it's going to wind up tough and it's going to wind up tasteless. Same is true in the Christian life. So first of all, I start off my day making sure that the meat is dead. God, I surrender myself to you, I open myself to you, and I close myself off to everything else. I lay my life down as a living sacrifice to you, Lord God. And I ask you to live your life through me. That's how I start off with dead meat. And then the next thing I do, that's not enough. The next thing I do is make sure that I have something to marinate my soul in. What's the marinade of the Christian life? Well, we all know it, but maybe we're not doing it. Bible study. Every day. And for it to work best, you know, I have nothing to commend you on from the Scriptures, but I have definitely the power of suggestion. It needs to start early. I want to have a good day. I need to start my day in the marinade, if you will, of the Word of God. Soaking my soul in something that's going to send me in the right direction. Not enough for me to say, oh God, I surrender my life to you today. Now I need to put my life into something that's going to make sure that I'm tenderized, that I'm flavored in a way that God wants me to be. So the marinade of prayer, I mean, the marinade of Scripture, I'm getting ahead of myself here, and then the marinade of prayer, every day I need to be going for God, laying my soul out in front of Him. God, help me. I'm insufficient for these things. God, help me. God, here's my needs. Here's my problems. I'm not informing God. He knows everything, right? But He wants to be, and I need to be, in a constant, dynamic relationship with Him. Else the flesh will win. Marinade of Scripture, the marinade of prayer, the marinade of Christian fellowship. That I'm faithful to church when the doors are open, whatever's going on, I'm faithful, I'm there. I'm a part of it. I need these believers. I need these people. I need to hear their personal testimonies. I need to hear the things that they're going through, because collectively we are better than any one of us, no matter how much we know of the Bible separately, to be sure. So I need that marinade of the collectiveness of the body of Christ. I've got to have these things in my life. I can't do without them. I can do without them, but I can't live victoriously and live without them. I can't. It won't work. It won't be enough for me to say, God, I offer my body as a living sacrifice every day, even all day, unless I'm marinating my soul in these things. The final step, of course, to any grilling is you got to have a hot fire, and I can do that. I can go home right now and light a big fire in my grill. The problem is, in the Christian life, when it comes to the grilling, you can't light the fire. Fire comes from God. The fire is the Holy Spirit. It is of Him. It is His power. Again, let's back up. We're not the locomotive. We're the caboose on the train, and the fire in the train, caboose on the train, has no power. He's got no fuel. He's got no energy. The train, though, does. The locomotive does. I've done everything I can now to make sure I'm hooked up to Him, and then, buddy, He's got all the power I need to live my day. He's got the fire I need to live in the way I need to. This is how you walk in the Spirit. This is how you conquer the flesh. Again, if you're not conquering the flesh, it is conquering you. If you're not conquering the flesh, then the devil, really, is he going to come visit you? No. No. Why would he mess with a good thing? You're doing just fine. No problems. Because you're letting a nature win in you that is actually only an insurgent. And you're not realizing who you are in the position of victory in Christ. You are victorious in Christ. The sin that you have, and I don't care what the devil's told you, you have complete authority to stop, to overcome. Surrendering yourself completely to God and saying, God, I'm incapable for these things. God, I need your cleansing. I need your help. God, I thank you for the victory that I have through your Son, Jesus Christ. And then standing up and walking in that victory in the Spirit by the power of the Spirit. Would you do that? Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your Spirit that has come, that has invaded me, that has conquered all that's in me that needs to be conquered. There's not a victory left to be won. You have won those victories, because as I stand before you today, I cannot be any better off than I am at this very moment. I cannot engender myself. I cannot be loved more or accepted more. I cannot have the access more open to me, to the Father Himself. I cannot be guaranteed any more a place in heaven than I am already guaranteed. I thank you for that. I thank you for the victory that I have personally, the victory that every believer has in this room. But Lord God, we must confess that even though victory is a reality for us, it may not be a practicality. And that's what we're after, Lord, that the enemy not have a way of taking us captive through the flesh. And it's not just today, Lord, that we're concerned about. It's tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And every day we wake up with this new nature and the old nature battling. Help us, Lord, to walk by your Spirit. The agency of the Spirit. You, Lord Jesus, living your life through us. May that be a reality and practicality today. Thank you, God, for hearing us. Trust our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.